Welcome to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
Open your Bibles this morning to Revelation chapter 22, verse 13. Revelation 22, 13. The title of the message this morning is Means Versus End. Means Versus End. Today marks the beginning of our 21 days of prayer and fasting. This is a great time to recalibrate from summer. How many have found that summer has a way of kind of throwing off your routines and your spiritual disciplines? You get so busy with vacations and whatever have you. And summer is a great time, but a lot of times it can get us out of our routines. And so I encourage you, use these next 21 days to really focus on God, devote them to prayer and some type of fasting. Fasting can be many things. Maybe God lays in your heart to give up a certain meal every day. Maybe it's breakfast. Maybe it's lunch. Maybe it's your 5 o'clock snack, okay? Whatever it is, maybe it's a certain kind of food, like Starbucks. I didn't hear any amens on that. I guess no one's fasting Starbucks, okay? Or maybe it's, you know, pop or sweets or meat or something like that. Maybe you're going to do a Daniel fast where you're only eating fruits and vegetables. You're going to eat certain kinds of things. It can also be fasting from certain kinds of activities. For some people, fasting Facebook would be a major fast. For me, that's no big deal. I can fast Facebook really easy. But, you know, for some of you, maybe fasting television or fasting, just your favorite show or something like that. Fasting an activity that you do, video games, whatever it might be, I encourage you to fast something. Now, for those of you that this is your first time with us, you might be thinking, Craig, you want people to give up food? You want people to fast? You might think, you guys here are a little fanatical. Well, first of all, I'm not the one who's asking us to fast. Did you realize Jesus expected Christians to fast? He expected Christ followers to fast. In Matthew chapter 6, he's teaching on prayer and fasting. And Jesus says in verse 16, he says, when you fast. He didn't say, if you fast. He said, when you fast, when you pray. Fasting is part of the spiritual disciplines as much as reading the Bible and praying. And there's two purposes of fasting. The first one is to give you extra time in prayer. What you do is when you fast, you're carving out time that you would normally do an activity. Maybe it's eating lunch. You say, I'm going to be fasting lunches. And instead of eating lunch, you go and you spend that time with God. Or instead of watching television or Facebooking or playing video games, you're going to take that time and you're going to pray. And so fasting gives you extra time to pray. The second purpose of fasting is that it's to deny your physical desires so that you can go after God's desires, spiritual desires. When we're abstaining from food or some other physical desire, something that we want, that we want in our lives, something that we feel we need, and we say, God is going to be what I'm going to focus on now. There is something that takes place spiritually when we deny ourselves and we follow God and spend more time with Him. We're saying, I hunger more for God and for His things than my things. I feel, for me, one of the things I'm giving up is preseason football. Now, and everything that has to go with it. Okay, not looking at anything. The time I'd normally get on the website, see what's going on, who are we keeping, who are we getting rid of. No, take that time and go into fasting. That's just one of the things that I'm going to be fasting. But let God lay on your heart what to fast on and then also what to pray for. Have a prayer focus, something for yourself and something for our church, something for the kingdom of God. Now, as we approach this time of prayer and fasting today, I wanted us to look at Revelation chapter 22 because what we're going to focus on today is how do we approach God in our lives? Who do you see Jesus as? Really, it might be better to say, what do you see Jesus as? Because the way you approach God in prayer and fasting has a bearing not only on what comes out of your time of prayer and fasting, but on your whole walk with God. Okay? Let me ask a question. How many of you have ever set goals in your life? You've ever had a goal? I think almost every hand in the building is up. Maybe you've had a financial goal. You wanted to purchase a home or a car or pay off a debt or secure a certain amount of money for your retirement. You've got a goal of how much you want in your retirement account. Maybe some of you have had educational goals. You said, I want a certain grade in this one class, or I need a certain GPA, or I want to get this kind of a degree in college. Maybe you've had an athletic goal where you say, I want to work out so many times a week, or I want to run a race or swim a race in this certain time period, or I want to lift so many pounds in my weightlifting. There's a lot of different goals. One of my goals is to be a under par golfer, okay? Now, if you're not familiar with golf, they give you a certain amount of strokes, usually 3 to 5, depending on how long the hole is, and they say you should hit the ball in the hole in this many hits, okay? And if you hit it in the allotted amount, you're a par golfer, okay? If you hit it in less than that, you're under par. You're a birdie golfer. Usually for me, the only birdies I hit are robins and hawks and any fowl that's flying through the air, okay? If you golf over par, that's a bogey. One over is a bogey, and a double bogey, a triple bogey, a quadruple bogey, and then you start swearing. No, 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 you don't. But here's the thing. For me, if I bogey golf one over par, I'm doing really, really good. So for my goal to be a subpar golfer, I found my best club is a wood. There's woods and there's irons. If you're a golfer, you know what I'm talking about. My best club is the wood. It's called the pencil. I just write down a score lower than what I actually golfed, and that's how I become a subpar golfer. Now, how many of you know that's not a very good strategy to attain my goal, right? That's a horrible strategy. It doesn't work well. And here's the thing. We have goals. There are strategies and plans to reach our goals. Many times we call these the means and the end. We have an end, a goal in mind, and then our strategy is our means, how we are going to arrive there. And this morning, I want to ask a question. Take a look in your notes today. Take out your notes. It's the back of your bulletin. And it says, what is Jesus to you? What is Jesus to you? I ask you, is Jesus your means or is Jesus your end? Is Jesus your means or is he your end? If Jesus is your end, then Jesus is what you desire. He is your goal. He is what you're going after. But if Jesus is your means, then you use Jesus to obtain your desires and the things that you want. With that question in mind, let's take a look at our text this morning, Revelation chapter 22, verse 13. Revelation is the last book of the Bible. It's written by John the Apostle. And John had a vision of what was going to take place in the last days, and Revelation is a record of the vision. And in chapter 22, verse 13, John is going to record a sentence that Jesus stated himself. In fact, Jesus made this statement 4 times or something similar to it in the book of Revelation. 2 are found in chapter 1. 1 is in chapter 21 and chapter 22. It's like Jesus wants to set up in the beginning and the end of this book a foundational statement about who he is. This is what Jesus says about himself. Jesus said, I am the Alpha and the Omega. The beginning and the end, the first and the last. When he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, he is referring to the first and the last letter of the Greek alphabet. The first letter in the Greek alphabet, you can see it on the screen, it looks like the letter A. They called it Alpha. That's our letter A. Omega would be like their letter Z. When little kids are starting to learn the alphabet, we teach them the ABCs, and we start with A, and one of the last ones they learn is Z. And so Jesus is saying, when I am the Alpha and the Omega, he's saying, I am your starting point, and I am your ending point. I am to be the first thing in your life, but I'm also to be your ultimate goal. I am to be the beginning and the end and everything in between. You see, Jesus does not want to be the means in our life. Jesus wants to be our goal. Jesus wants to be our end. And if you take a look in your notes this morning, point number one, Jesus wants to be our goal. He wants to be our end, our omega point, the thing that we're striving for, the thing we're going after. Jesus wants to be our goal, our end, our omega point. But for many people, Jesus is not their goal. They have their own omega points. Maybe they want a financially lucrative life with many nice things. Maybe they want peace, or they say, I want joy, I want wisdom, I want healing, I want great relationships, excuse me, I want a great marriage, a great family, a great life. And the temptation that even Christians have is to substitute all of the things for life as our goal instead of Jesus as our goal. We make things our omega points. We make things our desired end instead of saying, I want Jesus more than anything in my life. We make Jesus the means to attain our goals. Jesus, give me peace. How many ever said, Jesus, give me peace before? Give me provision. Jesus, give me faith. Jesus, give me strength. Jesus, give me comfort. Jesus, give me joy. Jesus, give me a great marriage. Jesus, give me a great future. Jesus, help me on this test. God, help me, you know, in school. Help me in sports. Help me on the job. Help me here. Help me there. And we, if we're not careful, can turn Jesus as a means to our ends instead of saying, I want you more than anything in life. And my prayer is that over the next 21 days of prayer and fasting, we would take an honest, hard look at ourselves and just say, God, I want to seek you for you, not for what you can give me, not for what you can do for me, but I want you for you. And as we're praying and fasting, we would say, I want Christ. He is my goal. He is my end. He is my omega point. And that Jesus becomes the greatest desire of our heart. I repeat the question that I opened up with. It's there in your notes. What is Jesus to you? Is he your means or is he your end? You see, Jesus is new life. That's what Romans chapter 6 says. It says, the Apostle Paul was writing to the Roman Christians, and he said, therefore, we are buried with him, buried with Christ through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. If we are Christians, then we're not walking according to the old pattern, the old way of living. We're walking in a new life. And that brings us to point number two in your notes. Take a look at your notes this morning. Jesus is new life. Therefore, Christianity is a restructuring of our omega points. Christianity is a restructuring of our omega points. If you are a Christian, then God has called us to a new life. Those things we used to strive after, even though they may be fine and good, those are not the main things. Your main thing is a relationship with Christ, and it's not just when you come and you spend time praying, but it's walking with Jesus, being in the flow of His Spirit all day long. That is our goal. That is what we're striving for. Many times, our own goals, they can be noble. They may even be God-given. God gave us those goals. Those are God's plans for our life, but we can substitute those plans for God and doing things God's way. We see this in Acts chapter 7 with Moses. Moses is a great example of this. Moses knew that God wanted him to deliver Israel from slavery. Now, how many of you know that was God's plan for Israel, to be set free from Egyptian slavery? That was God's plan, right? Okay, wake up on me now. I know it's summer. It's been a long summer. Wake up here, all right? I've been on vacation 2 weeks, but that doesn't mean you can go to sleep on me, all right? God wanted to deliver Israel from slavery, right? That's right, yeah. And so that was his plan. And Moses knew of God's plan. But take a look what it says in verse 23. When Moses was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed, and he struck down the Egyptian. In other words, he killed him. Moses killed the Egyptian that was hurting his fellow Jew. Because it says this, for he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand, but they did not understand. Moses knew God's plan. I am to deliver. And he thought, this is going to be the start. But he went about it the wrong way. God did not want him. And Moses put the plan, his goal, his vision, his dream ahead of God and how God wanted to fulfill things. And we have to be careful in our own lives that we're not taking the good things of life, the good goals, the God-given goals and plans for us, and we're substituting them for Jesus himself. Jesus needs to be primary. No matter how good our goals are, they can never be greater than Christ. When Jesus is our end, we get both Jesus and our goal. We get both the joy and the peace and the comfort and the strength. It may not be the way we thought it would be. Many times it's not. Many times we think this is how God's going to work it out, and he does something completely different, but it will be God's way, which is the best way. And that brings us to the final point in our notes this morning. Take a look at number 3. Life seems worthless when God is not your goal. Life seems worthless when God is not your goal. When we take a look at Jonah, God called Jonah to preach repentance to the people in the city of Nineveh. Nineveh was the capital city of the Assyrian Empire. The Assyrian Empire, they were a very ruthless army, and they were very cruel and very mean, and they had attacked the northern kingdom of Israel. And it was their common practice, if they saw a woman who was pregnant, they would take their sword, they'd slit her stomach open, they'd take the baby out and dash it on the ground and leave the mother there to die bleeding to death. That's how ruthless the Assyrians were. And God says to Jonah, I want you to go to these ruthless people and preach repentance to them that they're sinners and they need to come to God. And Jonah said, no. I don't want them to repent. I don't want them to go to heaven. I want them to be in punishment and in hell and in under the hand of judgment of God because they deserve it. So Jonah runs off. He has his own omega point. They're going to suffer. And he gets on a ship and he sails the opposite direction of Nineveh as he's trying to get as far away from God as he can. But that's when God sends the storm and they find out that Jonah's disobeying God. Jonah's thrown in and the fish comes and swallows him up and takes him back to the shores of Assyria and spits him out on the beach so he can walk several miles to the city. And Jonah finally says, I'll do it, okay? But he doesn't do it with the right heart. Take a look at the end of Jonah chapter 3, verse 10. After Jonah has preached the gospel of repentance, the people repent. It says, God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he said he would bring upon them, and he didn't do it. And so now look at chapter 4, verse 1. It says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. You ever been angry with God? God, you're not doing what I want you to do. God, it's not fair. It's not right. That's how Jonah feels. He prays to the Lord, and he says, Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Jonah is saying, I don't want to live anymore. Life is futile. Life is hopeless. It doesn't make sense. It has no meaning. And that's because Jonah was not lining his life up with God's omega points. Jonah had his own desires. He had his own goals, his own thoughts of what should happen, of what God should do and should not do. And when God didn't line up with what he wanted, he felt betrayed. And here's the thing, when God is the means of our life to our ends, when God doesn't work the way we want him to, we feel he's betrayed us. We feel that he's turned his back on us. And that's the danger of making Jesus the means of your life, of saying he is my key to health, wealth, prosperity, peace, joy, of doing things the way I want it to do, instead of saying, Jesus, I want you, and whatever path, whatever road you have me to walk down, I will walk down that road, no matter if I understand it or don't understand it, no matter if it's joy and peace and happiness or if it's a road littered with hardship and suffering and trial and sorrow. I am going to go after you. You are my Alpha. You are my Omega. You're my beginning. You're my end. You're the first and the last. I want you. Maybe you're here this morning and you've been wrestling with God because you feel betrayed by him. Life isn't making sense to you. Your goals, your dreams, your plans have not materialized as you've hoped. Could it be that you've had the wrong goals? Could it be that your omega points were not Christ? There's a story Russell Conwell tells about an ancient Persian man. His name was Ali Hafid, and he was a wealthy farmer, had gardens and vineyards and fields, and a very wealthy man. And one day, and he lived in India, and one day a Buddhist priest came and visited him, and he was telling Ali Hafid about diamonds. He said, if you had a diamond the size of your thumb, you could buy the entire county. If you had diamond mines, you could put your kids on thrones in vast kingdoms because of your great wealth. And that night, Ali Hafid, the rich, prosperous farmer, went to bed a poor man because he was thinking, I don't have diamonds. He woke up the next morning early and he went to the priest and he says, hey, how do I find these diamonds? How do I get these diamonds? And the priest said, you look for mountains, and in between the mountains, you look for a stream where it runs through white sands. That's where you'll find diamonds. And Ali Hafid says, I've never seen such a thing. They don't exist. And he says, they exist. There's many of them. You just have to look. So Ali Hafid says, I am going to find diamonds. And he sells his entire farm, and he puts his family, his wife and children, in the care of a neighbor. And he says, you take care of them, gave him some money, and he takes the rest of his money, and he sets out, and he tracks across the world looking for diamonds. After many years, he comes to the Straits of Gibraltar. He's in Barcelona, Spain, and he has exhausted his money. He has nothing. And he feels life is futile, and so he throws himself into the ocean. His family never hears from him again. Well, the man that purchased Ali Hafid's farm one day took his camel to one of the streams, and the camel nudged something in the ground. It was a dark rock, but there was a gleam of light in the stream, and the farmer saw it, and he picked this up. He thought it was really neat, and he goes home, and he sets it on the mantle of his fireplace. The Buddhist priest comes by, and he sees the rock sitting there, and he says, Ali Hafid has returned. He's found diamonds. And the farmer's going, what do you mean? Ali Hafid hasn't come back. And he says, well, that rock there, that on the mantle, that's a diamond. And he says, no, that's just a rock I got out of my own stream. And the priest says, I know what diamonds look like. That is a diamond. And as they went out to the stream, they began to realize this stream was a white sand stream. and it had diamonds in it. As they begin to go throughout his around the farm, they begin to dig it up. There were shovelfuls of diamonds. Ali Hafed's farm was the Golconda diamond mine in India. And out of that mine came some very famous diamonds. The Hope Diamond. You have the diamond that's in the English crown, which is called the Kohinoor Diamond. It's on the top of the English crown of jewels. And then the Orloff Diamond that is mounted in the Russian imperial scepter that was made by Catherine the Great. If Ali Hafed had stayed on his own farm, dug in his own ponds, his own streams, his own fields, he would have had diamonds galore. But instead, he went seeking for something that was out there. And friends, as Christians, we have the Golconda mind in Jesus Christ. We have the unsearchable riches of Christ. If you're a Christian, you have Jesus. And Jesus says, seek me first and my kingdom, and you will have everything else added to you. What is your goal this morning? Is it to say, God, I want you and everything you have for my life? Or do you have your own omega points? What is your reward? In Christ, we have acres of diamonds. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Do you know God rewards those who diligently seek him? You know what the reward is? Jesus himself. And if you have Jesus, you find peace. You find wisdom. You find joy. You find truth. You find righteousness. You find beauty. You find goodness. You find love. Don't go looking for those things elsewhere. Make Jesus the most important thing in your life. Some of you know that my wife, Rebecca, has been having some health issues. They started in February, where she just had tingling in her face. And then it progressed to numbness and burning, and it spread to other parts of her body. And it's just progressively gotten worse, and she has felt sometimes dizziness, unsteadiness, a lot of fatigue. It's been months since she's been able to go a full day just doing regular things, housework, shopping, going here, going there, doing piano lessons, whatever it is, and not have to lay down for rest. And we've been to a neurologist. They've done MRI, spinal tap, blood work, and they cannot find anything physically wrong. And we're at the place now where we're going to be contacting Mayo Clinic, hoping to get in there to try to get some answers for her condition. And as I was getting ready for this message a couple weeks ago, and I was thinking about Jesus being my goal, my end, and I was also thinking about that this time of prayer and fasting, I knew one of the things I'm praying for is for her health. I felt God say, Craig, what would you rather have, me or your wife's healing? And I knew what I should say, but honestly, I struggled with saying it. And I had to work through it and finally came to the place of where, God, I want you more than I want my wife healed. And I'm not saying that I can't have both. I'm believing I will have both. But what I felt God saying to me is that, Craig, there can be no goal, no dream, no thing, no person in your life that is more important than me. I need to be your omega point, your goal, your supreme thing that you want more than anything this world has. And friends, that's where God is. He's asking each of us. Is he your alpha and your omega, your first and your last, the thing you're going after? I don't know the road we're going to walk down. here in the next few months. I don't know what we're going to find. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We covet your prayers. Be praying for us. We need them. But I'm going to turn it now, and I just want to throw it out to you. Where are you at today? Is God your goal? Is God your omega? Is he the thing that you're living for more than anything else in life?
You have been listening to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please email us, casperfaith@gmail.com, or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation of Casper Faith Assembly, where relationships matter most.